I'm Jeremy Meeks.
I'm K. Edward Copeland.
I'm David Helm.
And this is Preacher's Talk, a podcast for preachers and those who love preaching. Brought to you by Simeon Trust and Nine Marks, helping out with some resources for better preaching, healthier churches. You can find out about these organizations at simeontrust.org and ninemarks.org. You can send us feedback. We love hearing your questions or your topics for conversation. So you can write us at feedback@preacherstalk.org. Today's topic is about preaching for repentance.
Okay.
Now, good. I'm not going to describe what this
That's
means
big.
Because this was the suggestion of our very own Dave Helm.
Ah.
So, Dave, what? Why?
What prompted it?
Yeah, what prompted this?
I was thinking, I think I told you this when we came out of the last session. I said, you know, at some point, we got to do repentance.
Yep. Why?
Well, we spend a lot of time on different aspects of preaching, but do we not preach for repentance?
At least we should.
Yeah, I mean, one of the things that came to my mind was, you know, that early Acts 2 sermon. What do I do now? So
right.
So the gospel's out, the gospel connections have been made, the Old Testament's been expounded. What do I do now? And the answer is repent.
Right.
Or that's the partial answer.
Right.
And so I started wondering, like, just is not the aim of all preaching repentance? And if that's accurate or not, or how would we talk about that?
Right.
Is that what we're going for?
Good question.
I think it is.
So let's start with this. I mean, I think so too. I hope that's what we're driving for. Ed, what the heck is repentance?
Repentance is reorientation.
That's a good word.
The reorientation of the will, the affections, the attitude, the thoughts. It's the reorientation of all that we are to get it in alignment with God's purpose, plan, design, will for our lives.
Yeah, I love that word reorientation. I normally hear of it as a turning.
Right.
You know, you're going one direction, turn around, go the other.
Yeah.
Which is both mental affections, put your sights on. But what is reorientation if not a shifting, a turning?
Right.
A complete recalibration of what you thought, what you think, where you're going, where you were.
And that's it. So you've hit on why I say reorientation, because I came up with, okay, repentance is a 180-degree turn.
Right.
Sometimes it's not 180. Sometimes it's that 2 degrees.
Exactly.
That really makes the difference.
Right.
So it's that constant, and that's why Christians need to always hear the gospel.
Right.
Because we're constantly recalibrating, reorienting our thoughts, our, again, affections, our will, even our behavior.
Right.
You know, this fascinating thought, I've never heard that, like, repentance is 2 degree reorientation. I think that's really right. I mean, when you think of the prophets, so repentance is for the Christian community. Just in the Old Testament, Israel is called upon to repent.
Right.
To get back in line.
Yeah.
Right.
To straighten the path. Yeah, that's great. It isn't just like for the non-Christian, in other words.
Right.
Right. Yeah, so like this is the way I just got done last week preaching Acts, the end of Acts 25 and all of 26, you know, how to tell your testimony, trying to track Paul's moves. Well, this is what Paul tells King Agrippa in Acts 26:20, that's much in line with what we're saying here. So his goal is to preach that people, Jews and Gentiles alike, should repent and turn to God, right? So it's this reorientation stuff.
Right.
I don't know how far you're turned away from God, but you need to turn to him. Then he says this, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. This gets to your thing, Ed, if it's not just a change of beliefs, but also actions. It's essentially just like line yourself back up with God and start walking that direction.
So now a whole bunch of stuff that Paul says starts making sense. What do you tell the one dude? Said, King, you ain't that far.
Right,
right, right.
Yeah, you're
not far away from this.
Yeah, you're not far away from this, but it's still a reorientation, a recalibration.
Right.
And Paul, you know, himself, even though he was steeped in the law and all that kind of stuff, his thing was more radical.
Yeah.
You know, whereas, say, somebody else who, as opposed to Apollos.
Right.
Right.
But so in light of what we just said, come Sunday, how many people got to repent who are sitting out in the congregation?
Everybody.
The preacher plus you.
That's right.
Everybody. Yeah. Including, right, including me.
Yeah, right.
Because there's a few things working against us and a few things that require us to repent. Number one, we're in a stream and we're going upstream.
Right, right.
And there's a natural, there's just a natural drifting.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know,
yep, right.
That you start drifting away, that you constantly have to be, you know, pulled back into alignment with. You got the lust of the flesh, the lust right. of the eyes. You got the pride of the life. You know, there is a fella called the devil. I mean, there is an actual enemy out there. Right. And so all of these things are working against us staying in line with God's purpose, plan, and design.
So when you're talking, the image that's coming to my mind, because you talked about drifting and staying in line, I'm thinking of a sailboat.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm not a sailor. Well, you guys, do you guys sail?
I don't.
I did when I was a kid.
You did? Okay, oh, so I haven't really done it much, but a little, even those little handheld rudders, the wind is going to take you somewhere.
Right.
But you hold that thing on line so that you don't drift.
That's right.
And in one sense, then, analogically, every sermon is either holding the course, reorienting the course, helping people tack back to the proper destination.
Right.
That's one way to think about it.
That's right.
Yep. Okay. So.
But can I back up and ask something on your, because you said this thing, or one of you just quoted, bring forth fruits line with repentance.
Right.
Okay, so question. John the Baptist does that same thing, right? Doesn't he do that?
Right.
Not just Paul. John the Baptist says to the people that come out to him from the city who are teachers of the law, you snakes.
Right.
You know, whatever they are, whatever he called them, you have to bring forth fruit in line with repentance. So what's the relationship between those two things? The fruit in accord with repentance and just, I got repentance.
Right. Ed?
So real authentic reorientation, recalibration, however you want to say it, repentance shows up.
Yeah.
There's some kind of observable manifestation of it. Whether Zacchaeus, well, I'll give up, you know, I'll pay back everybody or whatever. Oh, well, true repentance has come to your house. Yeah, fourfold, because there's some kind of observable difference, either in appetite, in actions, in attitude. There's something that I can see, oh, there's actually been a reorientation made here.
Right, which is so crucial, because sometimes people think, oh, repentance is saying I'm sorry.
Right.
Right, and now I'm back on track. And you're like, well, you know, in Zacchaeus' case, it was restitution.
Right.
Right. And we don't even hear, by the way, the faith and repentance part. All we see in Luke is the fruits part of it.
Mm-hmm.
But in whatever the case is, and whatever the acts of repentance look like, right, it doesn't mean that, like, once you do these things, then now you are repentant. But as you said, Ed, you prove your repentance.
That's
right. If you're turning back to God, then it's like, all right, now just start walking.
And your question gets at this insidious thing in, I'll say, American Christianity, where intellectual assent masquerades as repentance. Just because you understand something doesn't mean you've been reoriented. I understand that if I spend less than I make, I'm going to have more money, but I can still be broke because I didn't repent. Yeah, I understand the principle, but I'm not doing it.
Put the principle into practice.
Exactly.
Yeah, you know the old joke on the bluesman? You know how to make a bluesman a millionaire? Well, first you got to give him $2 million. But back to the thing here, I'm thinking about the relationship of repentance and fruit. It seems to me then that what I'm hearing from you is, when I think about Jesus and people say, what's the role of the miracles in regard to his message?
Hmm.
His message is, son, take up your, son, your sins are forgiven.
Right.
Now let me tell you, take up your pallet and go home. The miracles validate, vindicate not only the message, but the messenger.
Right.
in the same way, this fruit, this manifestation, this activity of life and godliness is the proof of the repentance.
Correct.
But what's interesting is a lot of times when I preach for repentance, basically I could truncate it to, you know, repentance equals you need to become a Christian.
Right.
Yeah. Right.
Yeah.
And I lose the fullness of all of that.
That's right. Exactly right.
Because and what's insidious about that is in one sense, you're right. Repentance means you need to become a Christian or line yourself up as a Christian. But remember that, this gets to your point, Ed, Jesus didn't say, understand that a Christian hypothetically needs to believe that there is a cross which he must bear, right? It's like, no, why don't you just pick up that cross and follow me,
right?
No, which is right. All Christian means, one who follows after Jesus. We get the following.
Right. So back to your question, repentance and fruit of repentance and the relationship between them, there's something else insidious, and that is this sometimes bifurcation. That's what I was trying to get at, this mental ascent, that we disconnect intellect from affection, from will, from behavior, from attitude. No, it's all one. You ain't but one person.
Right.
You're one soul, and part of the gospel's job is putting you back together.
Right.
So that what you say you believe, you actually are acting it out.
Right. Because what we could get is people who go, oh, yeah, I'm not mentally assenting. I'll do the right thing, but do it begrudgingly.
Right.
Right, which is the prophets are hitting out over and over again. Look, I hate your burnt offerings and all that kind of stuff. Why? Because your heart's far from it.
Mm-hmm.
So it's not just I believe I should do this thing. I hate doing that thing, but I guess I will do that thing. It is, I know the thing I ought to do. I know why I ought to do it based on who God is for me. And I desire to do that thing.
That's it.
Therefore, I am going to do that thing, and I am doing that thing.
Right. So the one who loves him is the one who obeys him.
Right.
There you go.
Right.
The obedience is the manifestation of his true heart, affection, and orientation.
That's it.
All right. So there's some dangers to avoid here.
Sure.
How do we avoid, as we do this, first of all, how do we avoid being boring? We've talked about being boring in our gospel connection. Now comes the 5-minute spiel where I do the same dumb thing with the gospel, no matter what text I am. How do we do the same thing with, like, when it comes to repentance, where it's like, now when I mean repentance and you explain it the same way and then you give them the 5 principles for living, how do you avoid doing that?
Well, if we're on to anything here, the thing that came to my mind on that is kind of the warning aspect, particularly holding forth this word on, you know, we must bear fruit.
Mm.
So that's not going to be boring. That can't be boring when now the listener isn't just, oh, I've heard the news of the gospel and I respond joyfully to the gospel and now I am good with God on my way home.
Mm.
But now I'm not boring because I've placed in the mind of the listener that the fruit of this message gets underway once you exit that door.
Yeah.
And so I'm starting even in my preaching maybe then to bring light, their life into it.
Yeah.
Yep.
Their change into it, their transformation into it. And that's sticky. That's sticky stuff in preaching.
Okay. Good, Ed?
That's good. And I think that in addition to what he was just saying or within what he just said, this idea of making sure you're clear about what's at stake if there is no reorientation.
Right.
If there is no recalibration.
Yeah.
That, okay, this particular text, yes, for the Christian, for the non-Christian, the main orientation or reorientation you need to make is to God, be reconciled back to him through his son, so on and so forth. But for those of you who are just 2 degrees off, here's what's at stake if you stay that 2 degrees off.
Right.
And here's what it looks like for you to get back in realignment. Here's what the rewards are or the upside.
Yep.
So it's both. I think we need to show that if you don't repent, here's what's at stake. If you do repent, here's what you can expect.
So, you know, Jeremy, you're always telling us, what is it like, turn the coin over?
Yeah, just what's turn your the coin over.
Turn the coin over. So repentance, when you lean into the warning and the fruit aspect, should be riveting. But you turn the coin over, what you're saying. Right. It also is that which is refreshing and restoring. So I think like Peter's preaching in Acts 3, and he's like, you need to repent in times of refreshment will come.
Right.
So a lot of our listeners know they're caught in sin, and repentance is actually the way to life as they really want it.
Yeah.
Yep.
Because they know they've been feeding on husks.
Right.
And repentance could be a very positive reorientation.
For sure.
That's in the mind of motivation.
Yep.
That's exactly right. That's the that's the boy in the pig pen.
Yeah.
Right?
Right.
Exactly.
How many of my father's servants have more than enough?
You know,
and here I'm sitting here looking at these pigs.
Yeah.
Okay, let me reorient myself. Yeah.
Well, it says he came to his senses, right?
Right.
Yeah.
Finally got in his own right mind.
That's it.
And the same way, thinking about the flipping of the coin analogy, we're trying to preach for repentance, is if the passage is particularly focused on the joy of communion with God, the benefit of righteousness, mainly like an encouraging thing, man, you would do everybody a huge solid favor to flip the coin and go, now this encouragement is for those who are living in this kind of way. But if you're not talking to people who need to repent, this ain't for you.
Right.
You're not going to experience this, right? And all of a sudden people are like, wait, but that sounded pretty good.
Right.
Yeah. Or if it's strong exhortation, you flip the coin and go, now listen, if you would just like these people, if you would just ditch your idols and get back to God, then God, for example, in the prophets, would be like, well, I'll be the God you think I am and the God you say that you want me to be. Right, that's the God I'll be.
Right.
Okay, great. Imagine how great it would be to have this God as your God.
Exactly.
Right? So always be thinking about what's the opposite of what's being said here. Because whatever it is, that's what the non-repentant are going to get, which serves as the warning.
That's good.
So then repentance is the gateway toward refreshment.
Right.
Mm.
It's the gateway toward restoration.
Sure.
Toward renewal. It's not merely the road that keeps you from ruin.
Yes.
Right.
You know what I mean? Like, okay, you're not going to be under his judgment anymore. It's going to put you in a very different place.
Which is that whole, like, we should compel them toward heaven and not just away from hell.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Exactly.
So it's very much similar. It's like,
yeah.
Like obeying God, right? Repenting, lining up with him, walking towards him is not just the right thing to do. It's actually the good thing to do.
Yeah.
Right. This is actually going to be beneficial. It's actually in walking towards God, you get the very life you've always been looking for. You're just looking in all the wrong places.
I just got to be honest with you, like weakness of my preaching, I generally think of repentance on the, what was your thing on hell?
Like
keeping
get
you
them,
out of
get
hell?
Them, yeah, get them to go away from hell.
Away from hell.
That's generally the way I manifest repentance in my sermon. You know, you need to turn around from that because that's where it's going.
Right.
But I loved what you say as far as just all the attractive nature, because our listeners are longing for that.
Right. So, all right, there are some other dangers when it comes to preaching repentance, right? Like I'm thinking about how do we avoid preaching, changing your preferences for mine as the preacher, right? Because that could, like, you know, some of you send your children to public school, right? But so how do we avoid that whole like preferences kind of deal? You vote along these party lines, but you should be voting along these party lines.
Yeah.
How do you avoid that stuff?
The problem is you're looking at both of us now, and I was hoping you're just going to be looking at Ed on this one.
You see the pause there.
Right.
Let me take a first stab at it since you always go.
He doesn't always go first. Come on, man.
Well, that's a really important question.
Yeah.
And I think that one of the ways that we avoid that tact is, making my preference the standard, the gold standard, is to recognize that everybody is not the same degree away.
Mm.
And that's why I use the analogy of reorientation. Somebody might just be 2 degrees off. Somebody is like literally needs to make a 180-degree turn. So whatever the thing is, I'm not the standard. I have to get in their life. I'm not preaching me. So I have to sort of live in their shoes to recognize, okay, if you're a single mother, you know, raising children by yourself, and this text is going to hit you this way.
Right.
This is what reorientation might look like for you. Or here's what the rewards are. Here's what the risks are if you don't pay attention. All those types of things. So it's developing an impulse. And answer your question, how do we avoid my preferences becoming the standard for repentance? It's a larger question of gaining the impulse to preach where people actually are, not where I am.
Mm.
Yeah, or who I am. So we're not the measuring rod.
Right.
When I hear your question, I'm thinking of like the little lesson we talk about with text and framework.
Mm-hmm.
We all have a framework.
That's right.
Whether it be political ideologies, theological ideologies, but also just principles for living, conscience ideologies in regard to how I should be living as a Christian. If I start calling you to my framework, as opposed to the text and what it might mean for you in the gospel, then I'm just going to recreate you in my image, whereas I really should be wanting to create you in the Lord's image.
That's it.
So whatever the imitatio stuff is, is it's as I am in Christ.
Right.
And that might help us.
Yeah. So if this is a reorientation toward God, then it is only a reorientation towards the preacher, to put it in your language, Dave, insofar as that preacher is in line with God.
Yeah.
Right. Mm-hmm. But I'm not trying to get people to line up with me. I'm trying to get people to line up with God. Hopefully, I'm just like standing in the way, going like, "No, actually, I am in this path, but I don't know because I'm going to need to repent come this week too."
And I think that's kind of the other impulse that we probably need, and that is, yes, follow me as I follow Christ. But I think it's more beneficial to the hearer when they hear, "Here's how I wasn't following Christ in this area, and this is what repentance looked like for me."
Right.
So that they get the idea or get the concept, oh, well, if he needs to repent, surely I need to repent.
Right.
Now, he's a different person. He's in a different season of life, or he's, you know, a different whatever. So his repentance looks different. But I get the move that we all need to make the orientation shift.
And in line with that, getting back to something we said a few minutes ago, also the hope I've found in walking in that way.
Yeah.
Right? The benefit that I've found, the goodness of walking in this kind of way.
Yeah.
And it's what we all got to walk in. I'm no Luther expert, but I think it's Luther that does that thing on repent, but ever repenting.
Right.
Oh, yeah,
Like his understanding of the testimony of Jesus. So the message, the theme of Jesus is repent, believe in the gospel. That's something you do. And that's something you continue to do.
Right.
Like, I really appreciate the moment in our church service where we just have a moment of silence for people to confess their sins. Now, I'm not saying that that's equivalent to repentance, but now you got people searching prayerfully in the spirit. Where am I offline?
Right.
What do I need orientation on? Show me, Lord.
Yeah.
Search my heart. Know me that I can walk in your ways.
Yep. I think the biggest way to not just have people focus on you is to know the text well, right? You should always be suspicious, getting back to the text and framework thing. Like, because you could very quickly go like, well, of course they're lining up with God because it's lining up with me, right? Like, whoa, right? But if you really, and this is also how you avoid being boring, it's like, what does repentance look like according to this text this week? If I know this text and this God well, then I don't have to talk about repentance in 50 different kinds of ways. I'm going to focus on what it is in the text. So if I know the text well enough and I know God is well enough, then I can orient them towards that, which will make it specific to this Sunday. It's going to be ways that are maybe very much in line with my life, maybe very different, which will give me the opportunity to talk about my own repentance and the benefits thereof. But I think what we've come to in this episode is repentance, preaching repentance is key.
Yeah.
Preaching repentance is for everybody in the room, including you.
Yeah.
And repentance is both specific, driven to text, but also very general in the sense of, hey, everybody, walk toward God.
Yeah.
Right? Don't just think about it, but actually do something about it as you're running towards Him. Today, tomorrow, repenting and always repenting. Right? Come next Sunday. I don't care what text you're in. There's going to be a fresh need for and ability to repent.
For more articles, books, and podcasts, please visit 9marks.org.